Thank you. Praises to his name, ye forget not. The God who knows our wandering hearts gathers us and calls us home, and he greets us this morning right here in this place, saying to us, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome on this cool and sunny and lovely spring morning to LaGrave Church. We continue celebrating the season of Eastertide, remembering that Christ is risen and that he has raised us with him. So let me try this again. Family of God, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. This morning is our last Sunday during the springtime of worship service with two worship services in the morning on Sundays. So next week, do not come at 8:40. Do not come at 11 o'clock. Come only at 10 a.m. And there will be others here to worship with you. You'll be able to park in the east lot over here and the west lot here. And additionally, Trinity Health has agreed to open their parking lot for us during the summer months. So if all goes as it should, next week you can also park in the Trinity lot and walk right over here. So we hope to see you back at 10 o'clock next week. Regular programming during the school year also observes its last Sunday today. So this is the last Sunday for the 10 o'clock hour. Do take a look in your bulletin for the opportunities available this Sunday morning. And then keep an eye out throughout the summer. There will be more chances to connect, just not under that 10 o'clock hour, education hour heading during the summer. This evening, missionaries Charles and Hensel Oh will be here. They're missionaries supported through the Missions Committee of LaGrave Church. They'll talk with us about their work in Asia. They've been working in the Philippines and are going to be moving to Japan, so come on back tonight to learn more about their work. They will also be here later this morning greeting folks after the 11 o'clock worship service. But you're invited back for missionary moment tonight during the evening service and a dinner to follow. Our sermon series this spring for the next couple of weeks continues in God as a promise-making, covenant-keeping God. So we're in the second week of that this Sunday. And it's a hard story. Abraham and Isaac is a difficult story for us to live into and listen to. So hear these words as our call to confession about the demand of God on our lives. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Let's join our hearts in the prayer of confession, saying together, loving God, it was simple but not easy for you to save us. Everything we needed was fulfilled at the cross, yet the cross cost you everything. Forgive us when our hearts grow cold, when we fail to marvel at what it meant for you to bring many into the family. Help us to offer ourselves in life as freely to you as you have offered yourself to us in your willing death. Give us grace to share your grace with others as generously as you've shared it with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear these words of assurance from Romans 8. If God is for us, family of God, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on forward. Have a seat with me. We'll talk a little bit about today, the Lord's Supper. Come on down, you guys. I know you're here. I see you. Okay, there you are. Good morning. It's so good to see you all. It's always, you can tell because the table's set. It's the Lord's Supper day, so I don't have as much time to spend with you today. But I did want to talk about this. Ooh, I wanted to get something first. Hold on. Just one of these. So, you know, when you have a nice meal, come on down, guys. I haven't hardly started yet. Oh, we got a fighter. You know, when you have a nice meal at home, there's always love in it. And this is what I mean, because the person who made the meal did a lot of work. Suppose you have a turkey dinner. It takes a lot of work to make a turkey, right? You got to go get that big bird, and you got to put the stuff on it. You got to take out the innards. You got to put it in the oven. You got to check on it. It takes a lot of work. Got to cut it up afterwards. And then maybe you got cheesy potatoes. Cheesy potatoes take a lot of work. You got to peel all those potatoes. You got to cut up all those potatoes. And you got to grate all that cheese to make cheesy potatoes. A lot of love in cheesy potatoes. And what about apple pie? Suppose that's what you have for dessert. You got to roll out the crust. And you got to crinkle the crust and put it in there. You got to get all those apples and the sugar and all the stuff. A lot of love in apple pie, right? You see what I mean? Because it's such hard work. There's a lot of love in the meal. There's a lot of love in this little piece of bread. It's not as fancy as a turkey or apple pie, right? It's way more simple. But Jesus worked really hard to give us this bread. What did he do to give us this bread? He died on the cross to forgive our sins. There's so much love in this bread, and when we eat it, which we'll do later, every time we do it, the Holy Spirit puts a little bit of his love in our hearts, which is why we love this food so much and why we hope that someday you'll share this food with us. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
Lord, be with you.
Go in peace. You got to work on that a little bit. That was a little weak.
One matter for congregational concern to let you know about is that Mary Geertsma fell late last week and broke her hip. She underwent surgery on Friday, and she's doing pretty well at this point, but we'll pray for her this morning alongside of others. Let's go before our God in prayer. God, you are mighty and holy and worthy of all of our praise. Covenant making, covenant keeping, a resurrecting God who sees our suffering and our separation from you and brings life in the place where death reigned. You are loving, faithful, and powerful, shaping the purposes of history in this world toward your good ends. And on Sunday, our day of worship and rest, it is right for us to set our hearts at rest in your presence, to acknowledge you as good not only in general, but also good specifically to us. So we take just a moment in the quiet to name our praise and our thanks in personal ways. Lord God, once we begin, we could go on, so help us all day to notice and to say thank you, to be aware of your nearness. Strengthen us today, God, so that we walk with you in justice and righteousness. Strengthen us in our closest relationships, where our words and our actions both have the most influence and can be the most difficult for us to navigate. Strengthen us in the places where our faith feels thin or fragile. Strengthen us where our bodies or minds do not serve us in the same way they once did. Strengthen us to look at what we have in our hands, to offer it to you with trust. Do not lead us into the time of testing, but deliver us from the power of evil over us. Our hearts and our minds focus now on the needs of this world that you love so much. Specifically today, Lord, we pray for your people in all places, those seeking to sow the seeds of Holy Spirited fruit. Bless this small, big work. Where there is hatred, let your people bring love. Where there is injury, let your people bring pardon. Where there is doubt, let your people bring faith. Where there is despair, let your people bring hope. Where there is sadness, let your people bring joy. Bless the ministry of Charles and Hensel Oh as they visit LaGrave today and get ready for a new season of ministry in Japan. Strengthen Jim and Ruth Padilla DeBorst serving in Costa Rica and working for a full-orbed discipleship for the students and those they interact with. Holy Spirit, hover near those who grieve today, for Mike and Karen Skidema and the passing of Marilyn Skidema, for Mary Dornbos and the death of her mother, Marie. In your love, wrap up those who hurt today, many doing the hard work of therapy or seeking to regain strength. Give Mary Geertsema, Jim Hook, Tom Hoekstra, Dorothy Hoffman, and Marge Hogeboom perseverance. Encourage Tom Dutler and Sandy Gronsman living with ongoing health challenges. Others among us anxiously await test results. Give Sandra Destremp specifically peace and a treatable diagnosis as she awaits word about her blood disorder. Still others are waiting for healing from procedures and treatments. And you know, God, what each one needs, but especially be close to Kim Van Heitsma as her body adjusts after a kidney transplant, and to Paula Hoeksema following a procedure to address tremors. Strengthen Steve Palazzolo navigating a second round of leukemia treatment. Bring healing and new communication potential to Nick Tuitt after his cochlear implant. For these needs that we've named and for those we've held before you in our hearts or in our bulletin, send your assurance, comfort, and guidance and help us to follow along with you. God, we're so glad that your ways are higher than ours. We know there is more to who you are than we can fully understand. Yet we do know you in the face of your dear Son, Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Show us something of the awesome mystery of your purposes and the high obedience to which you call us, because you are a God whose commands give us an unlimited demand, and a God in whose provision we find an unlimited well of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
How wonderful.
this morning is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. I will read the first 19 verses of Genesis 22. That's found on page 31 in your pew Bibles. This is the second sermon in the mini-series that will be focusing on God's Old Testament covenants. And once again, we will find ourselves in this text on a mountain. Remember last week we were on Mount Ararat with Noah, and we're hearing about the covenant with creation, how in the consistency of creation, God maintains his love for us and shows his love for us. This week, we're going to be on Mount Moriah, and we're going to be hearing God renew his covenant with his servant Abraham. This is one, and Christy alluded to this too, this is one of the toughest stories in the whole Bible, and one of the most significant stories in the whole Bible. Biblical scholars, scholars of ancient literature, they all say that this story is a masterpiece. This is a really essential story, which is why I was shocked this week when I started to study. I realized I have never preached on this passage. 30 years I've been doing this, and I've never preached on this passage, which is shameful behavior. And I'm going to atone for my sins today. So let's read it. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." So early the next morning, Abram got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abram looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. So he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld from me your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abram returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abram stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. When my son Patrick was about 5, and that, so my daughter Abby would have been 3, and my daughter Kat would have been about 6. So they're all very young. I distinctly remember reading this story out of a children's Bible to them at dinner time, after devotions, during devotions. And I read from the children's Bible this terrible thing that God asked Abram to do. And I read to them that terrible journey that Abram had to take up the mountain. I recounted that moment where Abram raised the knife to slay his son, and then the moment where the voice of the Lord or an angel calls out and says, "Abram, don't do it," and provides the lamb. And I finished the story, and I closed the book, and I looked up at my children, and I noticed that my son Patrick had tears in his eyes. My son, my only son, whom I love. I knew then that he had been listening, and that in his own way, he understood. That's Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is that kind of story. It messes you up. It's not a story that's easily comprehended. It's a story that you wrestle with your whole life. And when I realized I hadn't preached on it, when I was studying it this week, I wondered if that was a subconscious thing, whether I have subconsciously avoided this story because of how hard it is. There's lots of details in the story that hit especially hard, that make it hard. I mean, the story itself, obviously, but then there's the little details too. Like, for example, there's the way that God asks Abraham to deliver Isaac. He doesn't just say, "Abraham, take your son and bring him to the mountain." Right? Did you notice that? He stretches it out. He says, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." It's like God is naming all the reasons that Abram loves Isaac. It's like he's opening up Abram's heart, and then he says, "and sacrifice him." That hits really hard, right? Hits really hard. And then there's in a story like this, when you read Old Testament narrative, right, every little detail matters. When you're studying the Old Testament, there's nothing lost, especially in a story like this. There's that little detail about Abram cutting the wood before he goes, right? That's why is that in there? Why is that bothered to be mentioned? Well, I think I know, and maybe you can guess too. I think it's a foreshadowing, right? Abram raising the blade of the axe and bringing it down with terrible force and severing the wood. What do you think he's thinking about? He's thinking about what he's going to have to do. But of course, the hardest thing about this story is the way that for Abraham, this thing must have made absolutely no sense. That what God is asking him to do seems to go precisely against the promise that he's been living for his entire life, right? You can see that. The promise. Abraham had left everything for this promise and been following this promise. This promise had been the center of his life for 30 years. "Abram, I'm going to give you kids. And you're going to have many descendants, and these descendants will bless the whole world. They will be like the stars in the sky." And it didn't happen right away, right? You all know that. It took 30 years he waited for this promise to be fulfilled, and now finally it was fulfilled. And something like joy is in his life. And then God comes and says, "Sacrifice your son?" That just goes in the opposite direction of everything that he thinks he understands. What? It makes no sense. You can imagine Abram walking up Mount Moriah. Isaac is in front of him. Isaac is bent over from the weight of the wood on his back that he is carrying. But he doesn't complain. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opens not his mouth. And Abram follows behind, and in his mind is spinning. He's saying, "Lord, what is, I do not see what you're doing. Why are you asking me to do this? What good could this possibly do?" Those questions roar in Abram's mind, but all Isaac can hear is the crunch of the dry ground under his feet as he ascends the mountain. There's a sense in which what Abraham endures and what Abraham is asked to do is absolutely unique. None of you, and let me stress this, none of you will ever be asked to sacrifice your child for the sake of God. We won't be asked that. But Abraham is. So in a sense, it's utterly different, but there is a sense in which maybe you can relate to what Abram's going to. Because I wonder, do you know what it's like to be going through a stage of life where all the promises of God seem to flow in one direction, and the place where God has put you, the things that God is asking you to do and the things he's asking you to endure right now seems to go in exactly the opposite direction? Have you ever been in a place where the promise of God and the place where you have been put don't match up and make no sense? If you do, you are walking with Abraham up the mountain. You're just out of college. When you went into college, you opened your heart to God, and you were very prayerful about what your major would be. You said, Lord, I want to do something that serves you. I want to do something meaningful. I really want to do something that honors and glorifies you. And you choose social work, and you feel really good about that. And now you're out of college, and it's been 2 years, and you still don't have a job. And you're working the early shift at Starbucks, and you're writing people's names on their latte cups, and you're barely paying your student loans, and sort of, I don't see what you're doing, Lord. The promise of God doesn't seem to line up with the place that you've put me. You're walking up the mountain with Abram. Your child, your beloved child, this girl who was like the light of your life when she was growing up. She's just so energetic, and she's so smart, and she's so joyful. Every time she's in the house, everything's a little bit more cheerful. She hits 18, and all of a sudden, she sinks into this fog of depression. And you try everything. You try to talk to her. You try medication, but the light just isn't coming on. And you say, Lord, why is this happening? I can't see the point of this. It's just... You're walking with Abram up the mountain. When you think of it this way, you realize that most of us has absolutely walked this road with Abraham. And so the question is, what can we learn from this story? Those of us who've walked this road, have been in this place where the promises of God and the place where we find ourselves don't seem to line up. What can we learn by watching Abraham on this road? And what can we learn and understand about our covenant God when we see what he does in this story? And that's what I want to look at in that order. First, Abraham. What does Abraham do in this place? And second, God. Well, who is God and what does he do in this place? Abraham's behavior, I think, is worth looking at because God praises it, right? At the end, God clearly says, this is good. He behaved in an exemplary way. So how will we describe what Abraham did? I think the critical verse for Abraham is verse 8. So they're on their way up the mountain. It's just the two of them now, Abram and Isaac. And Isaac turns to Abram and says, Father, I do not see the lamb for the sacrifice. And Abram says, God himself will provide the lamb. Now here's where it helps to know a little bit of Hebrew, because the Hebrew for God will provide is actually a word that you might know. It's yireh. Although you've probably heard it pronounced Jireh in the old 90s praise song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. You know this song? Yeah, some of you, this is a praise song, and this is LaGrave, so maybe you don't all know it. But Jehovah Jireh, okay? That comes from this passage. It means in that song, and it's translated here as the Lord will provide, Jireh. But if you look at the Hebrew, the word in the Hebrew is not usually translated provide. It's usually translated see. As in, the Lord will see. Or as we might say it, Isaac says, where's the lamb? The Lord will see to it, my son. Now, I don't know how you hear Abram's reply to Isaac in that moment. I think some of you may have heard it as a kind of a dodge. Like Abram doesn't want to deal with that hard question. I don't think that's right at all. I think this is Abram's profession of faith. Lord, I cannot see. I cannot see why you're asking me to do this. I cannot see your purposes at all in this moment. But the Lord sees. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees. It looks like chaos to me, but I trust in the Lord. because he sees, and I will put my trust in him. It's a strong confession, and what's so great about the confession is he makes it in the face of his uncertainty, in the face of his pain, and in the face of what looks to him like chaos. And I think that's a beautiful picture of faith for us as we walk whatever path God puts us on. Our faith is always something that seeks understanding, right? Our faith wants to see, right? And there are many things when we're walking the road of faith that we do see, right? The Bible teaches us things, and we know these things, and we proclaim these things. And there are stages in our life where we say, I can kind of see where God wants me to go. But there are lots and lots and lots of times where you just don't see at all. And in those times, what do you say? Jehovah Yireh. The Lord sees. Lord, I'm scared and I'm not sure and this hurts, but I know that you do see and I love you and I'm putting my trust in you. And we'll keep walking. That's Abraham. That's what Abraham does. And it's good. What about God? What is God doing in this story as his child Abram walks the road? Well, the story tells us. Verse 1 tells us what God's doing in this story. He's testing Abraham. He's testing him. So we know he's doing that. God knows that he's doing that. Abram has no idea, of course, right? Abram doesn't know he's being tested. And just knowing that it's a test for a lot of people isn't enough to make the problem go away. They think, oh, this is a terrible test. God is cruel to put Abraham through a test like this. This is awful. Depends on your perspective. Tim Keller tells a story of Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot is a famous missionary from the past century. And in one of the places where she was doing mission work, she was hanging out with the shepherds in this developing country and watching them work. And one of the things that these shepherds did every year was to cleanse their sheep of parasites. And what they did in this place was, in order to cleanse the sheep, they would take the sheep and they would completely submerge them in this sort of this disinfectant stuff that would kill all the parasites. Well, guess how the sheep felt about that? They hated it. They would, you know, rah, rah, and then they go under the water and then they come up again. Rah, rah. From the sheep's perspective, these were not good shepherds. The shepherds were mean guys. But from the shepherd's perspective, from our perspective, we can see things a little differently. In this story, I think God is dunking Abram. He's trying to test Abram's loves. He's trying to make sure that Abram loves God more than he loves his son. Now, I know you can make that sound petty. Like, oh, Abram, you like Isaac more than me. I'm going to change that. No, that's the wrong way to think of this. No, no, no. You've heard me say before, this is so important about love, that human life is all about what we love, and human life is all about learning to be good at love. Love is the main thing we learn and the main thing we do, and what we love determines who we become, right? So, for example, if you love golf, if you really, really love golf, and some of you do, that's fine. But if love is the central organizing principle, if love of golf is the central organizing principle of your life, if it's the highest love of your life, brother, you're going to be a mess, right? And I think that's pretty easy to see. It's true of family, too. It's okay to love your family. It's okay to really, really love your family. The Bible tells us to really, really love your family. But if your love of your family is the foundational love of your life, you will also be a mess. And you will not be good at parenting, paradoxically. Because when time comes for your kids to have more independence, you're going to have such a hard time letting them go. You're not going to be able to give them the space that they need to become independent. You're not going to give them the space that they need to thrive because they're your life. But when your love for God is central, when your children leave, still hard, you still cry, I did, and you still wonder, Lord, the world is, have I taught them enough? Are they actually ready to go out? But you're able to surrender them because they're not your kids in the first place, right? They're his. Say, Lord, I give this child to you. I give this child to you. I'm scared, but I put them in your hands. It's almost like an offering. When we make the love of God, so what God's doing in this passage is he's reordering Abram's loves. He's making sure that they're in the right order. He's making sure that love of God, heart, soul, mind, and strength is the central love of his life. And he's doing that not because he's selfish and he wants Abram to love him more than everything else, but because when that's the central love of our life and we're in God's love, all of our loves work. All of our loves become better. They're not reduced. They're fulfilled. God wants Abram to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants us to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength and make that our foundation. In this story, God is very hard on Abraham to make that happen. And sometimes he's hard on us too. If you still think God's test is unfair and a little bit cruel, consider this. Over 1,000 years later, another father and son team will essentially make the same trip. They will head to the region of Moriah. Do you know where Moriah is, by the way? Do you know where it is? Some of you probably do. It's where Jerusalem later gets built. In fact, in Jewish tradition, and chronicles suggest this, the place where Abraham almost sacrifices Isaac is the place where the temple is later built. So this father and this son, they make the same journey, except the son comes from Galilee, and the father, he's constantly talking to his dad as he heads towards Jerusalem. The father and son are also heading there for a sacrifice. The son wants to lay his life down to save the world, to save us. And the father's willing to let it happen. Just like Isaac, the son goes willingly to the place of sacrifice. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opens not his mouth. Just like Isaac, he carries the wood for his sacrifice on his back. Only it's not bundled up like firewood. It is in the shape of a cross. And just like Isaac, at the place of sacrifice, he is bound, only not with cords, but with three nails that pin him to that cross. Here's a place where the story is completely different, though. Unlike with Isaac, when the moment comes where he is to be sacrificed and to face death, there is no reprieve. There is no substitute. There is no alternate lamb. Because Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is the substitute. Jesus came to die for our sins. So Father Abraham is spared that moment when his son dies. Our God and Father is not. There is no question that what Abraham went through in this story is hard. And there is no question that what we all go through, what you go through, is sometimes hard too. But it is nothing compared to what the Father and the Son have endured for us. So all you people who are sometimes confounded by the way that your life goes, come to this table this morning. Because here you will taste the food of that sacrifice. Here you will taste how much your God loves you. And it won't tell you exactly why your journey is so hard sometimes, but it will give you the strength to keep going. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you did not hold back from laying your life down for us. Lamb of God, you gave yourself as a sacrifice. Thank you for the love that you've poured out. Lord, we come to this table and we want this love to be the absolute center of our life, the foundation of our existence. Lord, help us to place ourselves in you, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices today in this place. Amen. This is the feast that the Lord has prepared for us at enormous cost. Come and share this feast of love with your brothers and sisters. If you're a guest in our midst this morning and in your home church, you participate in this feast, please come and join us here at this table as well. Congregation, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and you were patient with us even when we fell into sin.
We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection, opened to us the way of everlasting life.
We praise you for sending your Spirit, who assures us of eternal life, equips us for mission, and sustains us through all our dangers, toils, and snares.
We thank you for the church, the community of the Lord and the saints, redeemed by your Son, and sanctified by your Spirit.
Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to worship the glory of your name.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he had given thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of life. Christ gave this bread willingly, and he gave it with great love and also with great cost. Take, eat, remember, and believe that Christ gave his body for the complete forgiveness of all your sins.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you drink it, remember me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." take and drink, remember and believe that Jesus shed his blood for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins.
receive the blessing of your covenant God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.